You and me introduced the Apostle John at the beginning of our series here on 1 John. We said that this was the apostle that Jesus loved, the beloved apostle. We could also say that John was the apostle of love. You look at all of John's writings, look at the gospel, the letters, the book of Revelation, and you're going to note all the verses in those writings that talk about love, that encourage us to love. We would discover that indeed John is the apostle of love. He wrote so much on that topic. Now I know when some people think about love, they think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul did write that great love chapter in the Bible. But when it comes to overall topic of love, counting the verses, you got to give it to John. And before we look at John's words about love, I think it'd be great to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the greatest love chapter in the Bible. So let's listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Because when John talks about love, he's talking about the same thing. It's a love that comes from God. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And then jump down to verse 13. "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." We did a series on 1 Corinthians a few years ago now. So we've talked about these words. I'd love to delve into these words. There's so many great insights about love found here. But this morning, we want to give our full attention to the words of John, the apostle of love. We've already seen a few thoughts on John or from John on love earlier in this letter. And we'll see many more verses to come when we get to John chapter 4. It's really going to pour forth John's great thoughts on love. Love, from John's perspective, is that chief quality, that chief characteristic that will mark out the child of God. If we are a child of God, we will love one another. If we do not love one another, we are showing ourselves to be children of the devil, not children of God. John records the words of Jesus in his gospel in this way about love. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Are we showing the world that we are truly disciples of Jesus? Now this morning, we're going to organize our verses in a different way, not going just sequentially, but we're going to jump around. We're going to start this morning by talking about what love is. What love is. We're going to look at verse 11, the first part of verse 14, and then verse 16. What love is. And then after that, we'll look at a negative example from John. In other words, what love is not. That will be the story of Cain, found in verse 10 through 15. And then finally, we'll look at a positive demonstration of what love does. What love does. That love in action, verses 17 and 18. So let's start with the first part. What is love? Verse 11, 14, and verse 16. John starts verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, John has used similar language earlier in this letter. John says that from the beginning we have been encouraged to love. We saw in 1 John chapter 2 the description of the old command and the new command. We said before, when we looked at this passage, that this charge to love one another is founded, it's rooted in the message of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, we were told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And in the book of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And then when Jesus came to earth, he gave us the new command to do the old command. Love God. Love one another. Earlier when we looked at 1 John chapter 2, we said that one of the new features of this command was that now Jesus has given us a greater capacity than we had before. With the coming of Jesus, we have now the regenerating power of God in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives. In other words, we now have the capacity to love in ways that we could not love before. Now, the specific mandate to love goes back to Moses in the Old Testament. But the capacity to love is given to us by Jesus. Again, the old command and the new command. And since we do have this capacity to love, love should indeed characterize all of our actions. We have no excuse not to love. Looking on now to the first part of verse 14, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Again, consider what John is saying here and what he is not saying here. We've talked about this before. He is not saying, he's not saying that if we love, we then move from death to life. What he is saying is that because we have moved from death to life, we then love. Love for one another is evidence that God has changed us, that God has indeed given us a new birth, that the Spirit of God indeed works in our life. Love for one another is the evidence in our life that we are children of God. It's not the means when we're made right with God, it's the evidence. And when we talk about moving from death to life in this passage, we're not talking about things that will take place in the future. When the Apostle John talks about death and life, he's talking about very present realities in our lives right now. Apart from Jesus, we are living in a state of death right now. And when we come to know Jesus, we pass from death to life. John sometimes uses the term eternal life. But again, when John talks about eternal life, it's not something out there in the future. It's a new quality of life that we are to enjoy right now. Death is a result of our fallen condition in Adam. We are spiritually dead. Life comes when God regenerates us. when we come back into a relationship with God through Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Are we still dead? Or have we received that eternal life? Have we moved from the one to the other? In fact, that phrase, or the word passed from death to life, that's what the word means literally. In the original language, it means to move from one place to another place. Have we moved from our fallen condition in Adam to our new life in Christ? If we have, that should be seen in our love for one another. If we do not love, we may not have moved from death to life. Let's now look to verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. John's reminding us of the example of Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." And notice here, there's an interesting pattern. John 3:16 talks about God sending his Son because of his love. Here in 1 John 3:16, it's about what Jesus did to show forth his love. Jesus gave his life for us as a demonstration of his love. Let's look at another wonderful passage from the Gospel of John about love. Reading now from John chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Jesus tells us in John 15, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." It was the Apostle John who gave us the wonderful image of Jesus as the good shepherd. And what makes Jesus a good shepherd? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 13. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Imagine yourself as a shepherd. What kind of shepherd would you be? Would you be the shepherd who is more interested in protecting yourself? Or would you be the kind of shepherd that puts the interests of the flock ahead of your own? Jesus demonstrated the kind of shepherd that truly loves, that truly loves. Let's look a little bit more on this wonderful passage on the good shepherd. Reading now verses 14 and 15, Jesus continues, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." See, Jesus demonstrated his great love for the sheep by putting the sheep first, by laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus would have us adopt that same kind of love. You know, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is often compared to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, and it's an important comparison. Just as the animal sacrifice was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of Israel, so Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. We saw that passage earlier in 1 John. However, there's one way in which the sacrifice of Jesus is different than the sacrifice of the animal. Think back to that Passover lamb that was slain in the Old Testament. That was indeed a passive death. A passive death. In other words, the Passover lamb did not actively or purposefully lay down its life. Rather, it was taken from the flock, taken to the place of sacrifice, and its life was taken from it in this sacrificial death. That's not what happened to Jesus. His life was not taken from him. He freely laid it down. Jesus was not the passive victim of the cruel intentions of those Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Jesus actively and purposefully gave his life for others. So how does that relate to our own acts of love and kindness? If we are to intentionally follow the example of Jesus in laying down our lives, you know, we really cannot just wait until the situation forces us or requires us to act in love and then count that as an act of love. A true act of love is much more intentional. A true act of love will cause us to go out and to seek that opportunity to put the interests of others before our own. Instead of waiting for that homeless person to walk up to you and to press you for a handout, love will cause you to take the initiative and go to that person that you can clearly see is in need of some assistance, some help. Instead of waiting until someone else at the office starts up that collection for the office worker whose family just got hit by a major medical emergency, love will cause you to take the initiative in finding out how you personally can help, rather than just safely and anonymously giving to some office collection. What will love cause us to do? How can we lay down our lives for others as Jesus laid down his life for us? Now, we may not have the opportunity to die for another, but we can live for another. How can we love in such a way as to show that we indeed are children of God? Remember the words of verse 10? We looked at them briefly last week. John says, this is how you know, or this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. The child of God is the one who loves his brother. The child of God is the one who loves the way Jesus loved. The child of the devil is the one who hates his brother. The child of the devil is the one who follows the patterns of the devil. John will go on and talk about this further in the next verse. Verse number 12. And before we go on, though, let's make one more quick observation of this idea here. From the perspective of Jesus, we only have two options. There's only two spiritual families in which everyone is to be a member, to be identified. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There really isn't a third option here. In fact, let's go back to a conflict that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, between Jesus and some of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, recorded to us in John chapter 8. We're going to look at one more feature of that story now. Remember that story. In John chapter 8, Jesus encounters some Jews who opposed him, who were challenging what he was saying. And in this exchange between Jesus and these Jews, the Jews declared that they were children of Abraham. They were basically saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you're not a follower of Abraham. You do not know what you're talking about when it comes to God. We are children of Abraham." Listen to how Jesus responds to that claim. Reading now verses 39 through 41. Jesus says, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from the Father. Abraham would not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." In other words, Jesus is rejecting their claim to Abraham. Jesus is saying that their claim to being a child of Abraham is not even an option. There's only two options, only two spiritual families to which we can belong. It's either God or the devil. Let's finish the story from John chapter 8, now reading verse 44. Again, that's the verse we seem to always come back to. Listen to what Jesus says. "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies." This is a good transition to the next section of John, because in the next section of John, John's going to offer us a negative example. An example of a child of the devil. An example that we are not to follow. We're thinking here of the example of Cain. Verses 12 and 13. "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Now let's jump to the second half of verse 14. "Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Remember that John encouraged us to love our brother. Here we see a story of someone who hated and killed his brother. Again, two options. A child of God who loves, or a child of the devil who hates and kills. There's no third option. To which family do we belong? I'm trusting that the story of Cain and Abel is familiar to many of us. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. And we read in Genesis chapter 4 that both of these brothers brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brings the best of his flock and offers it as a sacrifice to God. Cain brings some of the produce of the land and offers it to the Lord. We read in the story that God looked with favor upon the offering of Abel, but not upon the offering of Cain. Now this morning, we don't want to deal with the reasons behind this preference. Rather, this morning, we want to just focus on the reaction of Cain in the situation. We read in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, "But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desires is to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. John is offering up Cain as the example of the child of the devil. He did not offer a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. He was filled with anger and hatred in his heart. And then he went on to actually kill his brother. And by the way, Abel, he's talked about five times in the New Testament. Three of those five times, Abel is described as being righteous. One was a child of God. The other was a child of the devil. Those are our two options. And notice as well in the story, Cain was a religious man. He was attempting to offer up a sacrifice to God. He didn't deny God. He did not reject God. But he also showed himself to be a child of the devil. Going back to the story of John chapter 8, the Jews in Jerusalem in conflict with Jesus, they were religious people. They worshiped at the temple of Jerusalem. They claimed Abraham as their father, but Jesus identified them as children of the devil. This should cause us to do some thinking, some reflection on our own personal life. Just because we are religious does not mean that we are children of God. There are some children of the devil who are worshiping in the churches across America this morning. Just being religious isn't the key. The key test, the key bit of evidence for a child of God, for the child of the devil, is not whether or not that person goes to church or reads their Bible or prays. The key test is hate and love. The child of God is characterized by God-prompted love. Child of the devil is guided by Satan-inspired hatred. Let's finish this morning with that positive demonstration of love described by John in verses 17 and 18. John writes, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, do not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth." You know, these two verses, they don't need explanation. They don't need words. I think the meaning is very, very clear. I should spend the next 5-10 minutes explaining what these words mean, but that would only contradict the heart of this passage. We don't need a lot of words about love. We need some love that is seen in our actions. How are we going to put the love that God gave to us into action today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you showed us your love in action. You sent your very Son to this earth. Father, we thank you that Jesus showed his love in action by going to the cross on our behalf. I don't think we need lots of exposition on what love is. We need love in actions. Father, how can we today, each one of us, put our love into action? Help us, Father, to have eyes that would see and know how to act. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.